Hey, good morning, everybody. Well, today I get to talk about Advent joy. And so I thought it'd be great to start with some special music to get us thinking about joy. And so, sound guys, are you ready to roll back there? We're going to try it and see what happens. Maybe if I go like... How are they so cute? Like that, every time I watch it, they're so cute. All right, so now am I back to, am I in control now? Okay, yeah, there we go. Okay, cool. So like I said, I get to talk about Advent joy, which is both fantastic and also humbling. So let me explain. It's fantastic because I love the Advent season. The Advent season is very special for me personally because I actually became a follower of Jesus during Advent. It was on Christmas Eve. My dad read the Christmas story from the Bible, and the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see the beauty and majesty of Jesus for the very first time. The Holy Spirit showed me that I was a sinner, that I had sinned against God, and that my sin deserved God's wrath. But the Holy Spirit also gave me the faith to believe in Jesus, that little baby who was born on Christmas, who grew up and died on the cross for my sin, taking my place and the punishment that I deserved. He took God's wrath for me so that I could be forgiven and free and adopted as God's own child. So that's why Advent is very significant and special for me personally. And just a reminder, in case you're wondering, what is Advent? Well, the word Advent means coming or arriving. And so during Advent, we celebrate the first arrival of Jesus when the Son of God took on flesh and was born as a human. He lived a perfect life of obedience to God, and then he died on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. And of course, we know he didn't stay dead, right? He came back to life, he ascended into heaven, and that leads us into the second advent of Jesus. So now we are eagerly anticipating the second arrival of Jesus, when he will return in glory and make all things new. He will destroy sin and death, and we will live with Jesus in perfect joy forever. So I think you can understand why I enjoy the Advent season so much. So that part's fun. But I mentioned there was this other part that's very humbling for me, and that's this conversation about joy. That part is humbling for me because, honestly, I'm still struggling with joy. I struggle with passages like Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. I struggle with that. That's hard for me. All too often, my joy is dependent on my circumstances. And that's not how it's supposed to be. So I just want you to know that everything I'm sharing with you this morning is just me trying to work through this rejoicing always thing. So I hope you'll just join me on this adventure. Why don't we begin by defining joy? What is joy? Why don't you take a minute by yourself silently and just try to think about that. How would you define joy? What is joy? Just think about it silently by yourself for a minute. Maybe you got some thoughts going. Here's my attempt at a definition of joy. Joy is God-saturated gladness, Holy Spirit-generated happiness, Christ-focused cheerfulness, and divine delight that is deeper than our circumstances. And yes, I used a lot of alliteration in that. It's actually very funny. Just this past week, my kids were teasing me for how often I use alliteration because I was using it in a family Bible time. And so we were cracking up together at how much Dad loves using alliteration. And I know the third line there, Christ-focused cheerfulness, I know it doesn't technically fit. I was wrestling with this, trying to figure out the best way to say it. I was thinking maybe Jesus-focused jubilation, but then I don't know. Anyway, you can take whatever one you want, but that's my feeble attempt at a definition of joy. And let me just see if we're all on the same page here. So when you read that definition of joy, does that sound nice to you? I'm just wondering. Okay. Like, would you like to experience that all the time? Okay, so we're on the same page there, but does anybody else struggle with this? Does anybody else struggle to rejoice always? Why don't we just pray about that right now? God, you've heard our hearts. You've heard the longing that we have. We want this kind of joy. We want this true joy. This divine delight that's deeper than our circumstances. We long for that. But God, we confess that we struggle. We confess that our joy is way too dependent on our circumstances. And that's not how we want it to be. So we pray that you would speak to us now by your Spirit through your word to change us. We ask that you would kindle your joy in us as we focus in now on your word. We ask it all through Jesus and because of Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's open the scriptures now and let's see what God's word says about joy. And my hope is that as we read what the scriptures say about joy, specifically the radical joy of some of these biblical saints, it will actually serve as a catalyst for our own joy. I'm praying that we'll actually be able to catch some of their joy and that our own joy will be kindled through it. And so why don't we use our definition of joy as kind of a framework to organize what God's word says about joy. So our definition of joy goes like this. Joy is, number one, God-saturated gladness. Turn over to Psalm 16 with me. Psalm 16. I'll start in verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So this psalmist, probably David, clearly has a God-saturated worldview, a God-saturated outlook on life, right? I mean, look at verse 8. I have set Yahweh always before me. So Yahweh is like center stage, full screen, forefront of his mind, right? Or what about verse 5? Yahweh is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. See, for him, Yahweh is more precious than land and wealth and abundance combined. Or verse 7. I bless Yahweh who gives me counsel. So this is a picture of a man who's always listening for God's counsel, always carefully listening for God's word. If it's a word of exhortation, he receives it. If it's a word of rebuke, he receives it. If it's a word of promise, he embraces it. He's always listening carefully for God's word. And then verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. And that's the only path that he wants to be on. He wants to be on whatever path leads him to a closer, deeper relationship with Yahweh. So I think you see what I mean. Clearly, this guy has a God-saturated outlook on life, a God-saturated worldview. And where does it lead him? Where does it lead him? Look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. Verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of what? Joy. David discovered true joy by fixing his mind on God, listening carefully to God's word, and following closely after God. That's why I say that joy is God-saturated gladness. Let's look at a couple more psalms here. Psalm 90. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Psalm 32. Steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So here the psalmist is overwhelmed by God's steadfast love for him. He realizes that God loves him with an eternal, infinite, unchanging love. And look where that leads him. Satisfaction, rejoicing, gladness, gladness, rejoicing, shouting for joy. And Ventura, listen. God loves us with that same exact love. It's a fatherly love that never gets annoyed. It's a tender love that always sympathizes. It's a strong love that always protects. And when we truly grasp how much God loves us, we too can shout for joy. We too can have gladness all our days, because joy is God-saturated gladness. Let's do a couple more psalms. Psalm 19. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Psalm 119, I rejoice in your word like one who discovers a great treasure. Ventura, I'm pretty sure that if we viewed God's word as a treasure and spent time soaking in its beauty, we would experience true joy. For me personally, when I roll out of bed in the morning and it's cold and it's dark, and I'm sleepy, and I sit in my chair, and I open my Bible for my morning reading, when I view it as God's special revelation of himself to me, my heart rejoices. Oh, Ventura, I wish you could have been there with me for the celebration of the Jita New Testament in Tanzania. Because remember, this was the first time that the Jita people had held the New Testament in their hands ever, and they were rejoicing. I mean, they were singing and dancing and hugging and laughing and cheering because God's word is a treasure, and they were rejoicing in it. So, the first way to kindle true joy is to fix our minds on God, listen carefully to God's word, follow closely after God, rest in God's infinite love for us, and treasure God's word. Because joy is God-saturated gladness. All right, let's move on. Number two. Joy is Holy Spirit-generated happiness. Turn over to Galatians 5. Starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Did you notice the list of the fruit of the Spirit there in verse 22? What is the second item on that list? Joy. Joy is a beautiful fruit produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. It's a virtue generated by the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. So then you might be wondering, okay, well then if it's generated by the Holy Spirit, what's my part? Like what can I do to cultivate that fruit of the Spirit of joy? Well, look at all of the verbs connected with the Holy Spirit in this passage. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, led by the Spirit. Verse 25, live by the Spirit. 25 again, keep in step with the Spirit. These are all talking about the same thing. And the idea here is to be so saturated by the Holy Spirit, so consciously aware of the Spirit's presence, so in tune with the Holy Spirit, that when He prompts us to do something, say something, think something, feel something, we do it. So Ventura, check this out. The way to experience true joy is not trying really hard to create my own version of happiness. And it's also definitely not indulging in these deceitful desires of the flesh that are listed in this passage. Definitely not that. Rather, the way to experience true joy is to cultivate a living, breathing, intentional, daily relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then He will produce that joy in us. He will actually fill us with that joy. I think that's what happened to the followers of Jesus in the book of Acts. You remember the book of Acts? The followers of Jesus were going around telling people the good news about salvation in Jesus, and people were repenting of their sins and believing in Jesus, so that Acts 13:52 says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, why did the author link those two things? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who generates that true joy, produces that true joy as a result of our relationship with Him. And then there's that incredible passage in Luke 10:21. It says, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Let that sink in. Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Context, Jesus just sent out 72 of His disciples to go proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So they go out and they do it, and now they're coming back and telling Jesus about all the miraculous works that God has done through them. And then it says, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was rejoicing to see His kingdom breaking through into this world. He was rejoicing to see people repenting of their sins and believing in Him as the Messiah. So He rejoiced. And notice, His joy was in the Holy Spirit. His joy was a fruit of His intimate communion with the Holy Spirit. So the second way to kindle true joy is to cultivate a living, breathing, intentional daily relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because joy is Holy Spirit generated happiness. And then number three. Joy is, number three, Christ-focused cheerfulness. Or maybe Jesus-focused jubilation. I don't know. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. You can decide. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. I know you've been wondering, when's he going to get to the Christmas story? Well, here you go. Here's the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So now we finally get to the Christmas story. And the Christmas story tells us that the birth of Jesus is good news of what? Great joy, mega joy, massive joy, intense joy, profound joy. Why? Why? Why is the birth of Jesus such joyfully good news? Look at verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The first thing there is that Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who rescues us from the slavery of sin. He delivers us from the darkness of our sin and transfers us into God's kingdom. He's the one who washes away all the guilt, all the pollution, all the corruption of our sin. Actually, what he does, he takes our sin off of us onto himself, and then he absorbed the full wrath of God against our sin. He died in our place, taking God's wrath for us so that we could be restored to a right relationship with God. That's good news of great joy, right? It reminds me of Isaiah 61:10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." So Jesus is our Savior. Back to Luke chapter 2, what's the second thing? Jesus is our Savior, and then he's also what? The Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one anointed by God to reign as king over his kingdom. Do you remember what the angel said to Mary about Jesus? "The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Jesus will be the everlasting king over the everlasting kingdom. And that's good news of great joy, right? And then there's one more. So Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Christ. And what's the last one? Jesus is, you see it there? The Lord. You see that there? The Lord. Remember, in the Old Testament, there is only one true Lord. And that's Yahweh, the King of the God of Israel, right? So in Luke chapter 2, when the angel announces that this little baby is the Lord, that's a shocking statement, right? Now, of course, as he grows up, it's unmistakable that he is Lord, right? I mean, if we just look at the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is Lord over the miraculous catch of fish. He's the Lord who can heal the leper. He can heal the centurion's servant. He's the Lord who can raise the widow's son back to life. He's the Lord who can restore sight to the blind. And he's the Lord who can bring salvation to Zacchaeus the tax collector. Jesus is Lord. And that's good news of great joy, right? Well, that's exactly what Paul was thinking in Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." That little phrase, "in the Lord," is massively significant for Paul. It means that the source of our joy is Jesus and the object of our joy is Jesus. It means that we rejoice because of our relationship with Jesus. Paul often talks about how we are in Jesus and Jesus is in us in this beautiful, mysterious, spiritual union. And that eternal, unbreakable relationship is a source of true joy for us. Rejoice in the Lord. Because joy is Christ-focused cheerfulness. Now, everything that I've said up to this point in this section has just been about finding joy in the first advent of Jesus. So the birth of Jesus, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus is good news of great joy. Yeah, absolutely. But the Bible also talks about how the second advent of Jesus will also be a source of joy. We could even say greater joy. You can test me on that and tell me what you think. Like if you check out, for example, Isaiah 25. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's talking about the second advent, when Jesus returns to earth in glory to make everything new. And that is good news of great joy, right? Well, here's another one. How about Isaiah 35? Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Again, that's talking about the second advent of Jesus. And that's good news of great joy. Actually, according to this, that's good news of everlasting joy. That's the kind of joy that we will experience when Jesus returns. Actually, I was just reading this morning in my Bible time. I was in Revelation 19. This is so cool. Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be this huge marriage celebration feast, right? And in Revelation 19, there's this crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. That's the joy that we will experience when Jesus returns at his second advent. And I think, okay, Ventura, you're not going to believe this. Okay, I think this is what Jesus was talking about in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Do you remember that one? Okay, this is so cool. So let me try to recap it for you. So Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a man going on a journey, right? So he calls his servants, he entrusts to each of them a sum of money, and then he goes away. And after he goes away, some of his servants were good stewards, and they used his money to produce even more wealth. I know I'm consolidating it, but just go with me for a minute here. So then when the master returned, he called his servants to settle accounts, right? To those servants who were responsible and wise and faithful, what did the master say to them? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the what? Joy of your master. Is that cool or what? So in the story, who's the master? That's Jesus, right? So he goes away and he's coming back. That's the second advent of Jesus. And so in the story, we are the servants, right? And so if we have been faithful servants of Jesus, when he returns, he will say to us, enter into the what? Joy of your master. And I think that joy is the Isaiah 25 and the Isaiah 35 and the Revelation 19. That's the joy that we will experience when Jesus comes back. It's the everlasting joy of seeing Jesus and being with Jesus forever. It's the everlasting joy of being in God's presence on the new earth where there's no more death and no more tears forever. That's good news of everlasting joy, right? So, how do we kindle true joy? Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Rejoice in his first advent when he came as Savior and Messiah and Lord. And then rejoice in his second advent when he will return as King to make all things new. Because joy is And I think I like Jesus-focused jubilation. I think that's actually better. That sounds more like New Earth celebration to me. Jesus-focused jubilation. I like that better. All right, but then there's one last element in our definition of joy. Joy is, number four, divine delight that is deeper than our circumstances. And here's where we get intensely personal. Because I know there are many of you here today who say, my circumstances are overwhelmingly dark. I've got some stuff in my life that is extremely painful. My situation is impossibly difficult, and it doesn't look like it's ever going to change. And if that's you this morning, I just want to come alongside you and say, I'm so sorry. And you are not alone in this. Together, let's press on. Let's press on together to take hold of this true joy. Let's press on together to take hold of this divine delight that is deeper than our circumstances. We can help each other. Let's look at some of the saints of the past who've gone before us and who have experienced some of the same struggles that we have, and yet they discovered true joy. Let's try to catch some of their joy together. Let's start with David in Psalm 31. Here's what David says. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You've known the distress of my soul, and you've not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You've set my feet in a broad place. That sounds nice. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Did you notice that David's circumstances are not changing? The pain is still there. The grief is still there. And yet, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Ventura, we need to lift our eyes off of our circumstances and fasten them onto the unchanging love of God. That's true joy. Or how about Jeremiah? Jeremiah was a prophet of God. That means he received messages from God, and then he had to deliver those messages to God's people. And most of those messages were messages of condemnation and punishment because God's people were just blatantly rejecting him. And so obviously, the people didn't like getting those messages very much, and so they persecuted Jeremiah. And as if that wasn't enough, I try to imagine Jeremiah delivering these messages of destruction to his fellow countrymen and like neighbors and friends and family members. I mean, that is not a fun job. And yet, Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah's situation did not change. Actually, if you keep reading, it got worse. And yet, Jeremiah found joy in God's word. He found joy in knowing that he is called by Yahweh, the God of heavenly armies. That's true joy. Or how about Habakkuk? Habakkuk, likewise, was a prophet of God who was announcing imminent destruction. And yet, Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. What's the next word? Yet. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk was in a desolate situation, and yet he found joy in his relationship with God. Or, how about Paul? Paul is the one who voiced those beautiful words in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And we can be certain that that's not just some superficial sentimentality or Christian cliche, because where was Paul? In jail. He'd been arrested and imprisoned for sharing the good news about Jesus. So when he shares this stuff, it's coming from a place of genuine sincerity, right? He knows what he's talking about. There's actually another place where Paul talks about how he had been beaten, flogged, stoned, shipwrecked, hungry, cold, hunted by his own people. And yet, Paul described himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Because he understood that true joy is divine delight that is deeper than our circumstances. Or, how about those persecuted Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you see the two advents of Jesus there? In his first advent, he lived and died and rose again so that we could be born again, have new life, and have a living hope through our faith in Jesus. And that's good news of great joy. But then, even more so, we anticipate the second advent of Jesus, when he will return in glory and consummate our salvation. And that is good news of inexpressible joy, he says. But right in the middle is where we are today. We live between the two advents of Jesus. And somehow, it is possible to experience grievous trials and inexpressible joy at the same time. Because true joy is God's saturated gladness, Holy Spirit-generated happiness, Christ-focused cheerfulness, and divine delight that is deeper than our circumstances. Let's pray. God, we need your help. We need your help to experience this true joy. Oh, how we long for it. Thank you for showing us today this path of joy, this path of God-saturated gladness and Holy Spirit-generated happiness and Jesus-focused jubilation and divine delight that is way deeper than our circumstances. That's where we want to live. So God, please help us. Help us to come alongside each other when we're struggling, to encourage each other in this journey when we're struggling. Help us to look for those around us that are spiraling in despair or hopelessness, and help us to share our joy with them, your joy with them. Kindle your joy in our hearts with everlasting, inexpressible joy. that's empowered by your Spirit and focused on Jesus. Thank you for this hope that we have of seeing Jesus again and being with Jesus forever. That's our joy. We pray all these things through Jesus and because of Jesus. Amen. We're going to give you a minute for some quiet reflection, but can I just pronounce a blessing over you before we do that? I'm just going to pronounce this blessing over you. Ventura, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Take just a minute to reflect on how God wants you to respond to his word.
If everyone can read this prayer of confession with me. We confess that we seek joy apart from you. Thank you for giving true joy through Jesus. May your Spirit empower us to live in the joy of the Lord every day for your glory. Amen. Now in the name of Jesus Christ, let's rise and hear from him his word of assurance to all who believe. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Amen.
And receive this blessing from our Lord. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.